You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
The divine nature of God. When I go to Dallas Valley today, and I'm speaking at a teen camp there, and this is actually the text that I will use tonight when I talk to the teens. And the reason why I do it is because, not because Psalm 139 is a theological treatise. It does talk about the divine nature of God, the divine attributes of God. It gives us four really, really important things. It tells us four really important things about God. But the reason why I talk about Psalm 139 is not that it is kind of this doctrinal essay on who God is, but what, and this is sort of where we want to go today, I want us to notice that even though David is going to give us some really important facts about who God is and the makeup of our God that we worship, he does it in a very personal way. Verses 1 to 6, it's the first stanza, the first kind of grouping of verses, and it communicates to us about the omniscience of God. Yeah, there it is. And then the second set of verses, 7 to 12, it's going to tell us about the omnipresence of God, that God is ever-present. Omniscience is God is all-knowing. Omnipresence, God is ever-present. Verses 13 to 18 is going to tell us about the omnipotence of God, that God is all-powerful. And then in the last stanza, 19 to 24, it's a word that we don't often use, and quite frankly, I'm not even sure if maybe I made it up, but it's talking about the omni-righteousness of God, which is that God is all-holy. So those four things David is going to tell us. But I want to point out, and just like I said just a minute ago, this is not a theological discourse on who God is, about the divine attributes of God. We can glean that, and probably we will as we go through it. But David's intent here is to write a very deeply personal song about his own relationship with God. So we see these amazing attributes here, but don't overlook the fact that this is deeply personal for David. He's writing here experientially, not theoretically. He's talking about his own personal relationship, how he personally knows God, and how God has revealed himself in the course of a lifetime. I mean, think about David's life. What we know of it, David fought many battles. He won some and he lost some on and off the battlefield. David was a man who experienced tremendous success, and he experienced tremendous sin. He was a man who enjoyed tremendous victory and tremendous loss. He, in the course of his lifetime, experienced conflict in his home and conflict in his own heart. And as he looks back over the course of his life, he writes Psalm 139. I don't know how old he was when he wrote this, but from the perspective of his personal knowledge and understanding of God, as God has revealed himself to David through his lifetime. And so that's what we want to do this morning as we look at this psalm. We want to look at that in the same lens. Not a theological treatise, but really, how is it that God is personally all-knowing in my life? How is it that God is personally ever-present in my life? How is it that God is personally all-powerful in my life? How is it that God is personally all-holy in my life? David uses the pronouns I, me, and my. He uses them in this psalm 51 times. Don't tell me this isn't personal. He uses the pronoun you and your, describing God 34 times. This is a conversation between David and God. It's deeply personal. It's intensely relational. And we're going to read it from that same standpoint. Were you with me? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are a good God. And this morning, I want you to speak to us very clearly, very personally, and help us, Lord, to evaluate where we are with you and what we need to do, what barriers we need to remove, what sin we need to look into to make sure that we are in a right place with you. So we pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen. Would you, if you haven't already done so, would you turn to Psalm 139? And let's read the first six verses together. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. And you are acquainted with all my ways. And even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. So the first six verses that David is going to, that we just read, David is going to tell us something. He's going to tell us something about the omniscience of God. We've already said that. But what does it mean for you personally? What does it mean for me personally? And I guess I would say it this way, that we need to understand not so much about the omniscience of God, but that God fully knows me. God fully knows me. In a personal way, God fully knows me. It's just another way to say that God is all-knowing. But we bring it down to the personal level. We bring it down to our level. That's what David is saying right at the very beginning of this psalm. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. The word search in Hebrew means to mine, or it's derived from this idea of digging deep, like searching or you know, digging for minerals or metals in the earth. So David is basically saying something like this. He's saying, you have plumbed, God, you have plumbed the depths of my heart. You have searched me and you know me. God is familiar with every intimate detail of our lives. Nothing escapes his knowledge. He knows everything about us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says this: nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is laid bare before his before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So God knows you intimately. He knows everything there is to know about you. He is intimately acquainted with you. He is familiar with all your ways. And then in verses 2 and 3, he says, you know when I sit and when I rise. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. David uses four different Hebrew words here that are translated with four different English words in most of your versions, maybe that you have before you today, to describe the depths of God's knowledge of us. In verse 2, he says, you know when I sit and when I rise. And then he says, you discern. And then in verse 3, he says, you search out my path. You are acquainted with all my ways. So all these words are just meant for David to describe or to acknowledge, really, before God, that God knows him. God knows everything about David. God knows every thought in his head. And by extension, God knows every thought in our minds. And there's good news and bad news there, right? The good news is that God knows everything there is to know about us. He knows our thoughts. And the bad news is that he knows our thoughts, right? The good news is that we don't have to struggle to communicate with him. He knows our thoughts. He perceives our thoughts from far, but we don't always have good thoughts swirling around in our brain, do we? He knows every stinking, sinful, wicked thing you have ever thought. Consider for a moment if everybody in the room knew what you were thinking. I'm not sure you would be here very long. I'd go find somewhere else. I'd be on my own. How much more would you guard your thought life if you knew that everybody knew what you were thinking? God perceives our thoughts from afar. We are broadcasting to him, and some of our thoughts are pretty embarrassing, pretty sinful. God hears it. He knows our thoughts. So maybe this is a reminder to us that we should work harder at controlling our thought life, because sin is conceived, I think, in our minds, in our thoughts. That's where it really begins. God hears all our thoughts. He perceives our thoughts. And then he adds in verse 3 that God knows not only our actions and our thoughts, but he also knows our activities. He knows where we're going. He knows our going out. He knows our public life. He knows our lying down, our private life. He is familiar with all our ways. Job 31 verse 4 says this: "Does he not see my ways and count my every step?" God knows everything there is to know about us. He knows our unspoken words. He knows our unspoken words even before we know them. It's a reminder to us that we should think and we should think and then speak, not speak and then think. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 said, "For now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." What David is saying here is that you and me and everybody else, we are fully known. One day we will have a greater understanding of that, yep. But for now, the point that Paul and David are making is that there's nothing with God that concerns us, concerning us, that he does not know. He knows the good, the bad, and the ugly. He knows everything there is to know about us. This is a story told about a guy named Joe. He was a biology major in university, and he was going to take a final exam on ornithology, and he knew the subject of birds, forwards, backwards, and in between. He knew it all. He was ready for this exam, and so he walked in, and he took his place. He sat down in this huge auditorium. There were like 250 students ready to take this exam, and on the table in the front, there was a bunch of handkerchiefs, and under, like, lumps under these handkerchiefs. And then the professor came in and he explained the exam. He said, "All you're going to do is I'm just going to peel this back so you can see the legs of the birds, and I just want you to identify the birds from the legs." And like, Joe was flabbergasted. Like, he had not prepared himself for this. I mean, how do you identify a bird just from the legs? I didn't study this. So he sat there for a moment, and he just got more and more mad, and the professor kind of got everything ready to go. He said, "You can come down, take a look at the table with all the birds, identify them. That's all you got to do. Just tell me what the species of the bird is, and then you can go." And so Joe is just steaming. He's so mad that that he has to do this. I just wanted to write an essay on birds. Like, I mean, I know all the facts about the birds, but I can't identify them from their stinking legs. Like, this is so dumb. And like, he just got more and more mad. And finally, he just crumpled up his paper and he walked down the steps and he threw the paper at the professor and he said, "I'm out of here." And the professor, just like taken aback, and he said, "This is a dumb exam, professor. I am not doing this. This is dumb." And he started to walk out, and the professor, like, just sort of flabbergasted, and he kind of looked at him, and he said, "Wait, what's your name?" And Joe turned around, and he pulled up his pant leg, and he said, "You tell me, professor!" I would just say this, that God knows even you, he knows you just from the very hairs on your legs, or lack thereof. He knows everything there is to know about you. And so let that sink in for a second. What is so amazing about God's knowledge of us is that he knows everything about us, and he still loves us. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that should knock you off your feet. God knows everything about you and he still loves you. Yes, he is brokenhearted over your sin. He is grieved when we disobey him, but even with the knowledge of our thoughts and our words and our hearts, he still loves you. God knows everything there is to know about you. He knows what we've done, and he knows every place that we've gone, and he knows every idea that we have ever thought. He knows every word that we formulate before it even rolls off our tongue, and yet he still wants a relationship with us. That transcends any other relationship that you have. God knows us better than we know ourselves, and yet in spite of all that, he loves us. And he stays with us, and he cares for us, and he gives us grace and mercy, and he loves us. Is that not amazing? This is why David writes in verse 6, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." That's the first thing. God fully knows me. Here's the second thing. In the verses 7 to 13, David is telling us not so much about the omnipresence of God. He's telling us that God is always with me. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, "Where shall I go from your spirit, and where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, there, even there, your hand will lead me, and your right hand will hold me. Even if I say, surely the darkness will cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you." David is saying, if I go anywhere, there's nowhere that I can go that I can escape God's presence. He doesn't use directions so much as he just talks about all the places that he can go. But he's basically talking, if I go to the heavens, north, if I go to the depths, Sheol, south, if I go to the far side of the sea, we'll call it the east, if I go the other direction, west, like he's basically saying, if I go any direction, even there your hand will guide me. And the intent that David has here, he's not saying, man, I want to get rid of God. Why is he always there? He's not saying that. He's saying, in essence, it doesn't matter where I go. It doesn't matter how far I am. It doesn't matter what direction I am going. It doesn't matter whether I am in the depths or whether I am on the mountaintop. You are there. That's what David's saying. He's saying that God will never abandon me in the good times and in the dark times. David is saying, no matter what, physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, there's no dark place in my life where God isn't. Everywhere I go, God is there. Listen, the omnipresence of God, it will only always be theoretical in your life until you understand how practical it is that God is always with you. Because the omnipresence of God means that he will never leave you, that he will never forsake you. In the good times, in the bad times, in the high times, in the low times, God is always with you. We could spend a day on just that, on each one of these, but time's moving along here, so we got to keep going. Take a look at the third stanza, verse 13. David helps us to understand the omnipotence of God, the all-powerful. But for us personally, what it basically means is this, that God has wonderfully created me. God has wonderfully created me. Take a look at verse 13. For you formed my inmost parts, and you knitted me together in my mother's womb, and I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Last week I gave you some really nerdy stats about space, and I realized after I gave them to you that I didn't explain them very well, so I'm going to go over them. No, I'm not. But I am going to give you some nerdy stats about your own body. This is really cool. Let me tell you about the complexity and the intricacy of the human body. So conception produces a single cell, okay, one cell. And then that cell begins to divide. And it divides and divides and it divides and it divides, and ultimately it produces a human body. In that body are more than 60 trillion, with a T, cells. And those cells form into 206 bones, they form into 600 muscles, they form into 93,000 miles of blood vessels that are uniquely formed from that one cell at conception. If you would take the DNA strand from one single cell, this is so cool, from the nucleus of one cell, you take the DNA, you stretch it out, I don't know if you can do that or not, but it would be 6 feet long. Cool, right? Get this. If you take the DNA from the nuclei of all the cells in your body and stretch it end to end, listen to this. It would stretch from the earth to the sun and back 300 times. Yes, I just said that. The human heart beats 37 million times per year. It pumps 3,600 gallons of blood per day. Your blood circulates through your entire body in 23 seconds. And the nerve impulses travel up to 250 miles per hour. There are 10,000 taste buds on your tongue. A guy by the name of Dr. Philip Bishop, a professor at exercise physiology at the University of Alabama. He was serving at the Johnson Space Center, and he wrote an article entitled this, Evidence of God in Human Physiology, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. And this is what he said. I don't know if this guy was a believer or not. I'm not sure he was. But in his article, he concludes this. After years of studying full-time the human body, I have to agree with the words recorded in the Holy Writings of the Jews and the Christians. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Verse 16. Did you see that there? Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me. Even before I was conceived, God saw me. And he saw you. And David saw all, says, all the days ordained for him and for us were written in God's book before one of them came to be. And the focus here, it's not so much on the length of our lives, but more so on the fact that God is in charge of our lives from the beginning of the year till its end, every year. Jeremiah 15 says this, before I formed you in the womb, God is talking to Jeremiah, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. God has knowledge of us even before we were conceived. And you cannot read Psalm 139 without understanding that every human life matters to God, inside and outside the womb. God is decidedly pro-life. God cherishes human life. And if he knows our unformed bodies even before we were conceived, if he knit us together in our mother's womb, then he has created us with purpose. And he hasn't created us with intention, and he has created us with value. And I want you to understand, I want these kids that I'm going to speak into tonight, I want them to understand that they are valuable in the eyes of God. God has created us with purpose and intention and value. And that's not just on the authority of Psalm 139 alone, but it's the entire volume of scripture that tells us that. God shows his omnipotence in how wonderfully and carefully you were created. Here's the last thing. God fully knows me. God is always with me. God has wonderfully created me. And then David shifts to the holiness of God. And here is basically what I think he is trying to say. In my words, God is constantly working on me. Take a look at verse 19 with me. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Just stop there for a sec. This at first glance can be a little bit uncomfortable when we read this, because David talks about wishing the death on the wicked. He talks about the fact that he hates those who hate God. How can hate your enemies square with the words of Jesus when he says, love your enemies? I mean, it seems to contradict itself, but in order to understand that, we need to understand the context of Psalm 139. And other places like that, because the words love and hate in ancient biblical usage, they don't carry the exact same meaning as, I don't think that the English kind of derives it or defines it properly. We think of love and hate as opposite extremes, but in biblical terms, they're not necessarily meant as opposites, but sometimes they're used in terms they're comparative statements. So David is talking here about hating the wicked. What he's really talking about is comparatively to the holiness of God. The all-holiness, the all-righteousness of God. He's not expressing personal vengeance here. He's expressing a moral repugnance for the wickedness of God, of the world. I mean, Jesus used the word hate in Luke chapter 14, didn't he? When he said, if you want to follow me, you should hate your own family and even hate your own life. Is that what he's really saying? What he's saying, it's a declarative, it's a, it's a, ex, exaggerated kind of statement to make people understand that if you really want to follow Jesus, you have to love Jesus more than you love anyone else or anything else. He's just talking in a comparative sense. You have to love me more than anyone or anything. So when David writes here about hating the enemies of God and hating the wicked, he's using it in a, as a comparative statement that compares that statement to the all-surpassing perfection of God's righteousness and holiness. He's comparing the wickedness of the world with the all-holy and all-righteous God. And then, lest you think that David is kind of distancing himself from the wicked, look at what he says in the last two verses. I mean, this is the bookend. I mean, he says it right at the very beginning of the psalm, and here he says it again. Verse 23. These are remarkable verses. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. In the New King James, in the King James, it translates when it says, see if there's any grievous way, it uses the word wicked. See if there's any wickedness, wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. David's personalizing this. Very personal. The whole thing is personal. And he's personaling it right at the end. He's basically saying, you know everything about me. You know where I go. You have wonderfully created me. You know all these things about me. And because of that, I acknowledge who you are. I worship you. And now, God, search me and see if there is any offensive way in me. He's saying, expose my sin. Help me remove the barrier so that I can be closer to you. You see how personal this is? So good. John Newton spent years as a slave trader. He knew cruelty, he knew greed, he knew guilt. And after he became a believer in Jesus Christ, he never minimized his past. Late in his life, he was nearly blind. He was forgetful. He had some form of dementia. And he said this, my memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. See, John Newton understood Psalm 139. He knew that every voyage, every chain, every sinful decision that John Newton had ever made, he knew them all. And yet, even yet, God loved him, forgave him, and transformed his life. Transformed him into the person who actually would pen the words, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. As a whole, this psalm is intended to be intensely personal. And I want you to come away from this knowing about the omniscience of God. I want you to understand it, that God is all-knowing. But knowing it in a sense that he knows you intimately in every way. I want you to know about the omnipresence of God, but I want you to know it in the sense that he is always with you. I want you to know about the omnipotence of God, but knowing it in a way where you understand that he has created you carefully and wonderfully in your mother's womb. He knit you together. He embroidered and wove together the details of your life. And yes, I want you to know about the omni-righteousness of God, the holiness of God, but let that understanding drive you to your knees. And when you get up, run to the cross. May we ask, Lord, search my heart and see if there's any offensive way. Deal with my life and lead me in the path everlasting so that one day, one great and glorious day, I will get to stand in the presence of my God and I will be forgiven because what God has done through his Son on the cross. Do you long for that day? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this remarkable song. And I look forward to the day when I can hear it sung in your presence. Until that day, Father, I pray that each and every one of us walk out of these doors praying this prayer. Search me. Search me. And see if there is any offensive way in me. Know my thoughts. Know my heart. See if there is anything that is in the way. And then lead me in the path everlasting. Would you do that, Father? I thank you for this time that we could spend. And Lord, as we now approach your table, I just pray that you would continue to remind us about who you are and what you've done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.